This week we'll be looking at the topic of marks of a false believer. Have you ever wondered why the church seems to be filled with people who profess faith in Christ, who lift their hands in worship, but their lives deny the fact of an inward change? Is it possible that our churches are actually full with people who do not know Christ? Please have your Bibles open to John chapter 6 as we hear from God's Word this week.
Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to John chapter 6. We'll be continuing our series through the Gospel of John. This evening we'll look at John 6, verses 22 through 34. John 6 is probably one of the heftiest chapters, I guess, in John's Gospel. So we've probably got a few more weeks in this chapter before we complete it. But tonight we're going to be dealing with a target or topic that's quite vital. The sermon title tonight is Marks of a False Believer. And I would hope that we'd all consider this message tonight, that we'd examine ourselves to see whether we're fair dinkum, to see if we know Christ or not. So, open your Bibles to John 6, 22 through 34. Hear the word of the Lord. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near to the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's commit this service to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who cares and a God who loves. Father, we thank you that you have seen fit to speak to us. And Father, we pray tonight we would hear your word. That, Father God, you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church here. That, Father, we would hear and understand. That we would not just be hearers of the word, Father, but may we be doers of the word also. Lord, we do pray that tonight you would send your Spirit to be amongst us to illuminate the Scripture, to give us understanding to that which you have spoken, and, Father, may it be applied to our lives. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd be amongst us, that you'd be the theologian and pastor here tonight, that you would be the shepherd of our souls. We pray that this evening everything of this message will revolve around you and your glory. We pray that tonight you would receive praise and blessing and honor that is due unto your name alone. Father, I do pray that you'd be with me as a preacher, Lord. You know that I'm tired. I pray that you'd give me strength. That, Father God, you'd remove from this message that which you do not preach and allow to remain that which you do. Father, may my word come to nothing tonight and may your word continue. Father, we pray that your word will not return unto you void, but may it accomplish all that you will it to. And that, Father, may it all work together for your glory and your glory alone. Father, be praised in all things tonight, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. One thing you'll notice with the Gospel of John is this. When you start studying the Gospel and continue studying the Gospel, you will find that there are major themes and topics that repeat themselves. John seems to work in like a loop motion. He'll deal with a topic, go away from it, and come back to that topic again. John always seems to work back to a topic he's addressed before. And we see that tonight in the topic that we're addressing. John has addressed this issue already of true faith and false faith. And once again, he attacks the issue of people being false believers. And as I studied for this sermon, I could not help but think that we really need this message for the church today. For sadly, statistics have shown that many people in the church today serve or work or go to the church for a little time and then they completely leave Christian circles. They have nothing to do with the church after a certain time. And they've been erroneously called backsliders. They've been told that, well, they're once Christians who walked away from the faith. But I would put it to you this evening that they never slid forward in the first place. That those who leave the church and forsake the church were actually the same as the Jews that we meet tonight, false believers. One who appeared to be seeking after Christ, but in reality, not. Sadly, many churches today are full of people who don't know the gospel and who sadly don't know the God of the gospel. There are many people in churches today that, quite simply, aren't converted. Now, I'm not speaking from pure speculation here. I'm speaking from what I've seen and what I've heard. For instance, some of you know, a few weeks ago I was invited to go speak at a large Baptist church gathering, a gathering where they got all the young adults and youth leaders together for a big outreach. And my job was to come in and encourage them in the work of evangelism. So I came in and preached on a sermon on what is the gospel. And much to my surprise, well, shouldn't have been to my surprise, but much to my surprise, 9 of the young adult leaders got converted. There was 9 young adults who served in ministry who had been to church most of their lives who didn't know the gospel and weren't saved. And you know, I could spend ages giving many stories and many illustrations of how people have served in the church, been pastors even, who weren't converted. A friend of mine from the States served as a pastor for years, but he himself was not saved. And he got saved eventually. When he told his congregation he got converted, they thought he was having a nervous breakdown. But he himself knew that he'd never repented and trusted in Christ. But I can also speak from a more personal position. I've served in ministry where I've witnessed to people in churches who thought themselves to be saved but later got saved. I've met people who sat in pews for most of their life who eventually got saved. Just because someone goes to church and professes to have faith in Christ doesn't mean they do have faith in Christ. Another one I can give is this, I can point to myself. I sat in the church for 16 years. Grew up in the church, went to Sunday school, did the Sunday school thing, memorized all the Bible verses, argued with Sunday school teachers, knew more of the Bible and theology than some of them did. And you know what? I wasn't converted. I sat in the church playing games and God eventually saved me. By all exterior qualifications, I looked like a believer. But God looked past the outside and looked at the heart and saw that I was not. And there are many in the church much like that. And there may be someone here tonight that's playing games who've been in the church for years but never been converted. Maybe you go to a church, sit in the pews, read your Bible, pray, maybe serve in ministry. But if you have not come to Christ, then you have everything to worry about because you know not God. And as I said earlier, tonight's sermon is hopefully to challenge us all to be obedient to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5 when he said, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Or perhaps we can fulfill what God said to Peter in 2 Peter when he said, make your calling and election sure. The Bible mandates us to check to see if we are believers or not. So tonight as we go through the sermon, Marks of a False Believer, I would hope that you would look at these marks and examine yourself at the same time to see if you truly are converted. The 3 marks that we will look at tonight are these. First, we'll look at the false believer appears to be a follower of Christ, verse 22 to 24. Secondly, the false believer follows for the wrong reasons. Verses 25 to 29. Thirdly, the false believer questions the authority of Christ. Verse 30 to 34. These are three marks, simple marks. I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list, but these are three simple marks I've seen in this passage of those who are false believers, those who have professed a false faith. So may we examine ourselves tonight as we look at these marks to see if we know Christ. And it's vital that you examine yourself, because if you don't know Christ, there's hell at the end of the road for you. But tonight, God be gracious to you in allowing you to hear his word. Look again at your Bible. Our first point, the false believer appears to follow Christ. Verse 22 to 24. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his, had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor the disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. John jumped in mid-flight to something that's already going on. To understand what's happening here, we need to think back a few verses to realize what has just happened. What has just happened in this passage was this. Jesus has retreated from the western side of the Sea of Galilee to the eastern side to have some time with his disciples, but a crowd followed and people came out to follow after Christ, and the Bible says that Jesus had compassion upon those crowds, so he preached to them, he taught them, he healed them, and ultimately he fed them, 5,000, as we see in John chapter 6. In John 6 it says, you know, after he fed them, 5,000 men and an unknown number of men and women and children, it says that the crowd became so whipped up and became into such a frenzy that they tried to make Jesus king by force. That there was a mob rule, a mob mentality. They wanted to grab this man who has fed them and make him king. In reply to that, Jesus sent his disciples away and then dismissed the crowd. And after he'd done that, he went up the hill himself to pray. And as the disciples left, they started to cross the Sea of Galilee. And we saw from the last time we looked at John's Gospel that they were hit with a fierce wind and there was waves and there was horrible circumstances for them to be facing on the ocean. But then, even though they were battling the seas and the waves, they saw Jesus walking towards them on the water. And the Bible says the disciples were afraid. And after they got over their fear, Peter tried to walk on water, didn't go too well, he sunk, Jesus saved him, jumped in the boat, everything went calm, and immediately they were at the other side of the sea, they were at the destination in which they were going. So that's the scene up to now. And if we look at the timings given, Jesus did all that walking on water and calming of the wind around 3 a.m. in the morning. And then John starts off by saying, the next day. Morning has broken, it's early hours a.m., the sun has begun to rise, and that is where we pick up tonight's passage. We pick up the passage, and once again we get introduced to the crowd that Jesus had dismissed only hours earlier. The crowd who had been fed by Jesus. This crowd has come back after being dismissed to where they encountered Christ, probably thinking, hey, he gave us dinner last night, maybe he can give us breakfast this morning. Perhaps this crowd that we get introduced to now intended to force Jesus to become king, to make him their ruler, their savior, their messiah. But as the crowd returns to the previous day's excitement, as they return to the scene of the event, they get there and they find Jesus is gone. And it slowly began to dawn on them that something strange must have happened. For John goes into great detail that saying that there was only one boat there the day previous, and the disciples jumped in that and left, but Jesus didn't. And the crowd would have seen all this, and they would have understood that Jesus hadn't left with his people. Now, this crowd wasn't to know that Jesus had just walked across the water. I mean, think about it. If you've just come back, you wouldn't be thinking, he's disappeared. I reckon he walked across the sea. It's not something you compute. You'd be going, oh, maybe he's still up the hill. Maybe he's walked around the sea. You wouldn't think he's walked on
the sea. And John then goes on to tell us in verse 23 and 24 that all of a sudden all these other boats started to arrive on the shores. They arrived from Tiberias and came near to the place where they had eaten the bread. And once the crowd had realized and finally got it all together and understood that Jesus had left, they jumped into these boats and headed across the sea towards Capernaum. But John doesn't tell us why these boats arrived in the first place. You know, we know these boats weren't carrying a new crowd, because if they were, this crowd couldn't have got into the boats. These boats were most probably only manned by their crew. And there's tons of speculation, there's tons of theory on why these boats arrived, and the two most common ones are, these boats arrived because they were owned by friends and family of those in the crowd, and they were coming to give them a ride home, or they were actually a part of a water taxi service that decided, hey, we can make a quick buck here, there's a crowd over there, they need to get back over this side, let's go and pick them up. Now, we don't know, but both arguments are plausible to a certain point. But we do know this, the boats arrived, the crowd jumped into the boats, and the boats headed towards Capernaum. And John finishes verse 24 by saying this, they were seeking Jesus. This crowd, this Jewish crowd who the day before saw miracles, was seeking Christ. They wanted Jesus to be king just a few hours earlier, and now they wanted to come back and see him again. Yet were they seeking him for the right reason? Were they seeking Jesus for the right purpose? I mean, think about this for a moment. Imagine you've gone out and preached. Imagine you've had this cracker of an open-air message. You've had 5,000 blokes show up, probably about another 10 to 15,000 women and children. You've preached to them, they've been there, there's been mass excitement, and then the day finished. Now, most of us, if we had such a great evangelistic campaign like that, would say, be back here tomorrow at lunchtime, we'll be doing it all over again. But not Jesus. Jesus dismisses them, and then he leaves. And this crowd decided they wanted to seek Jesus, not for the purpose of hearing him preach again, but because of their own selfish motivation. This crowd decided to seek Jesus because they wanted to get something out of him. They wanted to use Jesus for their own evil ends. I don't know, I think I'd be pretty stoked if I was Jesus and a crowd decided to follow me, but Jesus knows more than I do. Jesus knew this crowd wasn't coming to hear his message. He knew this crowd was wicked at heart. They were being deceitful. Their heart had deceived them, and they were coming to use Christ. And we'll see in the coming verses that these people who came to Christ lacked a pure motive. They lacked the correct motive for seeking Jesus. But that's the first sign of a false believer. These people sought Jesus. We can't argue with that. The text tells us very clearly these people came seeking Jesus. But that can be a sign of someone who's not truly saved. A false believer appears to follow Christ for all the genuine reasons. Now, to the average eye watching these Jews, they would have had no idea of the pure heart intent, of the heart intent of the Jews. We wouldn't know. The crowds didn't know, but Jesus knew. And the false believer will come to Christ, maybe looking like he's coming for the right reason, maybe seeking him because they might be able to put on, like, you know, the greatest show on earth to show that that's why they're seeking him, but in reality, their heart tells a different story. Perhaps that's why you go to church. Maybe you seek Jesus by going to church, but by going to church you actually come with a selfish motive, with an unrighteous motive. Maybe you seek Jesus, like these Jews did, for a reason that's not godly. Many people seek Jesus in different ways. I've met people who commit to praying for hours. But you know what? They're not converted. They openly say they don't know the Christ, but they will pray for hours, and they hope that by their act of prayer, Jesus will find them. I've met people that say they read their Bible, and hopefully by reading their Bible and reading their Bible, somehow God will see that and let them into heaven one day. All of them say they're seeking Jesus through the works they're doing, but they're coming with an impure motive. They're doing things to try and merit favor with God. And these Jews are coming to Jesus with a false motive. Just because someone goes to church and appears to have all the genuine signs of searching doesn't mean they are a genuine searcher. And that's why I take a major issue with such movements like the seeker-sensitive movement. They try to pander to people and give entertainment and say, look, all these people are coming to church, therefore we entertain them. Well, they're coming to church for the entertainment. They're not seeking Jesus for who he is. They're coming to get entertained, to have their ears tickled. And that's not a right motive for following Jesus. People come to church, but that's not a genuine sign of a true believer. People read their Bible, that's not a genuine sign of a true believer. There are many false signs out there, but only God knows those who are his. And that's why the Bible says, let him who named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You might be able to fool people around you. You might be able to fool everyone in the church and every Christian you'll ever meet, but you cannot fool God. It's God knows your heart. God knows why you are seeking him. Just to illustrate how deceiving and cunning people can be, when I was a first year Bible college student, there was a guy who studied with me. He was a great guy. He knew the Bible. He studied the Bible. He served in ministry. He would pray. He actually organized a prayer meeting at the college. So he's the sort of guy you'd tick the box and say he's got all the right signs to show that he's seeking Christ. He'd tick the boxes by doing that. He'd be, let's organize a prayer meeting. Hey, let's go out and evangelize. Let's study the Bible together, brother. And you know, if you have someone like that in your church, and you're the pastor, you're pretty happy. You want someone like that that's a real go-getter. You know, someone who's passionate about God. And for all intents and purposes, I would have said he's converted. I would have said straight up, this guy shows fruit of a genuine convert. But I was wrong. After about 8 months in Bible college, something happened, and all of a sudden he's renounced the faith. He said the Bible cannot be trusted. He's basically disregarded the scripture. He said prayer doesn't work, it's just a psychological thing. He said, why evangelize and deceive people? And you know, he completely went opposite and even attacked Christianity. He appeared to be a true convert. We couldn't tell if he was or not. But God knew the whole time that he was not seeking him for a pure motive. It's since come to light that that guy was in Christian circles for his own pride. People, look at me. And I've met him since, and he said he's really enjoyed people paying so much attention to him since he's left the faith. His secret sin, his reason for seeking Christ, was so that people would pay attention to him. Many appear to follow Christ, but in reality, we don't know how many actually do. Jesus himself said there'll be many who appear to be Christians, who appear to be doing that which is right. In Matthew 7:21-23, one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture, Jesus says these words. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is saying, these guys here look rigid edge. They look like the fair dinkum product. They do all the right things. But Jesus said, I never knew you. Go away from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, the person who is a false believer will always have a sin issue. An issue in their life, a secret sin. You may not know it, but it's something internal that they live in. Jesus said these people acted out lawlessness. In the Greek construct, it literally means those of you who act as if I've never given you a law. These people were living out a secret sin, a sin that Jesus knew about, but the world didn't, the church didn't. False believers seek for the wrong motives, and they have hidden sin. And the Jews that follow Jesus across the sea in John 6 appear to be following for the right reason. They are genuinely seeking the Savior, but they don't want the Savior of the Bible. They want a Jesus that's going to pander to them. And that is the first sign of a false believer. The second sign of a false believer. The false believer follows for all the wrong reasons. I know we've touched on, but Jesus gets specific now. Verse 25 to 29. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The crowd has crossed the sea. They've come, as we see in verse 59 of this chapter, they've come to Capernaum, and more specifically the synagogue in Capernaum, and there they find Jesus. And upon finding Jesus, this crowd goes to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here? Teacher, how did you get here? When did you get here?" There's a sense of amazement in the verse. These people can't work out how Jesus got from one side of the lake to the other, considering that the boat had already left. They must have been thinking Jesus couldn't have walked because, you know, he probably would have walked past us and someone would have seen him. How did he get here? Jesus doesn't answer. Jesus doesn't explain to them that he's just walked on water. No, Jesus just ignores them and in a sec rebukes them. Rebukes them for the reason they're following him. Now, I'd like you to note something here. When someone uses the term rabbi in the scripture, it's a term of respect. It's basically saying, you know what, teacher or the one who is honoured. That's what they're really saying. They're honouring Christ, but they're honouring him for the wrong reason. They honoured him not because they wanted Jesus to turn and teach them. They didn't honour him because they wanted to worship him, obey him. They called him rabbi and honoured him because they wanted their bellies to be full. They wanted their food. And Jesus knows the hearts of men. The Bible's already shown us that Jesus knows the thoughts of people. We've seen that with the disciples. Jesus knew what the disciples were thinking before they even met Christ. Jesus knows the innermost thoughts of us, of his people and of all people. And he knew these people were coming to him not to honour him with truth or honour him with worship, but they were coming to get food. And Jesus says to them, "You are only seeking me for this reason, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus identifies the reason these people are seeking him. They're seeking him for the reason of food. They came to Jesus with this whole concept that, guess what, if we come to Jesus and Jesus feeds us, well, hang on, we might not have to work again. The Jews have got this idea going, you know, I could be on a good meal ticket here. I could be well looked after here and I might not have to work again. Because then Jesus goes on to say, "Do not labour for the food that perishes, but labour for that which is eternal, eternal life." The Jews wanted Jesus to feed them and continuously feed them. They thought, maybe if we have Jesus as our king, guess what? He's just going to take care of us, breakfast, lunch and dinner. We won't have to work. Jesus is just going to get a bit of bread and give it to all of us. I guess these Jews had this great mindset of being, I guess, and put it in our language, dull bludgers. They had this concept of, you know, if we sit back, Jesus can look after us, we won't have to do anything. They didn't want to work, but rather they wanted Jesus just to feed them. They came to Jesus not because he is worthy, but they came to Jesus going, "I want to use him for my end." They came trying to make Jesus subservient to their desires. It was the wrong way around. Now, I must say something here. This verse gets taken out of context many times. When Jesus says, "Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life," he is not saying, "Quit your job." I have heard so many people use this verse as justification for quitting their job, going, "Well, Jesus said, don't labor for food that perishes. I go to work, get money, I buy food, it perishes, therefore I shouldn't go to work." That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying, "Quit your job and be a bunch of bludgers." He's not saying that. He's attacking the mindset of the Jews. He's really having a go at them, saying, "You guys have crossed this sea to follow me to get some food. Don't go through all that effort seeking food. You know what you should be seeking? You should be seeking eternal life." Jesus is correcting them here. He's saying, "You've got your desires wrong. Your desire is for the physical. You should be more worried about the eternal. And if you disagree with that, that's fine. You might be still thinking that Jesus is saying you don't have to work anymore. If you think that, take heed of 1 Timothy 5:8, which says if you don't work and you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So if you want to use this verse to justify not going to work, read your Bible and repent. Jesus is not saying don't go to work. He's saying you should be putting your energy in all things into that which is eternal. And guess what? God has mandated work. And you work as if you're working unto the glory of God. The Jews worried too much about the physical. They were workaholics, I guess, in this sense. They're trying to do everything to get a free feed. Think about it. They've crossed a sea to get a free feed. Now, I like a free feed. But I'm not going to go, oh, I know, there's a free barbecue at Stradbroke Island. I'm going to cross the water, pay a ton of money to get the boat to go over there and get a free barbie. That's stupid when you think of it. It is absolutely ridiculous. I'd be going, all the money I could be saving, let's go to Macca's. It's cheaper. But these Jews went through extraordinary efforts to get a free feed. It's absolutely ridiculous. They're thinking, if I come to Jesus, I get a free feed, and I get a free feed, and I get a free feed. Mate, this is my meal ticket for the rest of my life. And Jesus says, don't seek that. Don't come seeking me for that reason. Don't follow me because you want food. Come seeking eternal life. They need spiritual food. The bread that leads to eternal life, which we later see in John's Gospel, is Jesus Christ himself. You should be desiring Christ for who he is, and he is the one that gives life. But the Jews misunderstand what Jesus is saying, and they say to him, you know, what must we do to be doing the works of God? How can we get this eternal life? The Jews automatically heard, okay, seek after eternal life. How do we do it? We must do some works. It's the natural mindset of people, is it not? We must do something to get something. And when Jesus has offered eternal life to these Jews, they think we must do something to earn eternal life. The mark of a false believer is one who seeks Jesus for the wrong reason and then thinks they have to do something to get right with God. That is a mark of a false faith. If you want to find someone who's not saved, ask them, how do you get to heaven? And if they say anything other than by faith alone, in Christ alone, then you've got someone trusting in their works. Because so many people will say, I must do something to get to heaven. Mike Gendron was here last week and he spoke on the Catholic system. He listed about 7 to 10 different things in which Catholics have to do in order to merit even just purgatory and less time in purgatory. The system of the world is works righteous, and these Jews wanted to do a work system to get saved. But Jesus says, nah, you need the work of God. The work of God is that you believe in him who he has sent. And when you look at the word believe in the Greek, it literally comes from the word pistis or pisteos, which means a faith, belief, or trust in. You must trust in him. And when you're trusting in someone, you're not doing anything. You're just looking at them going, you've got to do all. I can't do anything to get eternal life. I've got to trust that you can do it for me. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is the work of God that you have faith in, that you have trust in, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Faith, belief, trust is a gift from God. Philippians 1:29 tells us that God must grant us faith. God must grant us belief. If you want to be saved, God's got to give you the ability to even trust in Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying. The work of God is this, that you believe. You can't earn it. I can earn it for you, is what Jesus is saying. You can't purchase salvation, but Jesus is saying, I can purchase salvation. And we see throughout the rest of John's Gospel, Jesus builds and builds and builds until he gets to the cross and dies upon the cross and purchases the redemption of his people. And John tells us in the end of the Gospel of John that all these things were written so that you might have faith, that you might believe. The whole purpose of Jesus' ministry was to save people, yet the false believer doesn't get that. The false believer wants a little bit of Jesus. They want to seek Jesus for their own reasons. They want to seek Jesus for their own motivation for what they can get out of Jesus. But then they want to do something so that in the end of the time they have something in which they can boast. It comes down to pride. It comes down to self-righteousness. If you want to do something in order to merit salvation, then you are proud, you are self-righteous, and you need to humble yourself before God. As you can't do anything to merit God's favor. Yet the false believer does. They try to do something to hopefully get in God's good books. Remember back to Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus said, many will say, Lord, Lord. Think back to that passage and think of what the people said. The people said, how do you know I'm saved? Because I did this work. I did that work. I did this work. But never once did they say, Lord, you did the work. You are the one who died for sinners. You are the one who arose again from the dead. And sadly, many churches are full of people, of those who come to Jesus hoping to get something out of him, who come to Jesus thinking, you know, I want a bit of Jesus, he's going to help me get into heaven, but I must do something to merit salvation. It's horrible that such things exist in the church. Yet as long as there's sinful man in the world, there will always be sinful ways to get to heaven, or people trying to get to heaven. And it's a sin to try and earn your way to heaven through works. The Bible says your own good works is a filthy rag in the sight of God. No amount of good deeds can merit God's salvation. That's the second sign of a false believer. I'm coming to Jesus to get something out of him. I'm coming to Jesus because maybe I want healing. Maybe I want prosperity. Maybe I want something in life. Maybe I want Jesus to give me this great job. If you've come to Jesus for that sort of motivation, then you've come with a false motive. You don't come to Jesus because you want something out of him. You come to Jesus because he's kind, because he's loving, because he is merciful to save us even though we don't deserve to be saved. You come to Jesus for he is worthy. The false believer comes for the wrong reasons and then tries to earn their way to eternal life. Thirdly and finally, the false believer questions the authority of Christ. Verse 30 to 34. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness as it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. The Jewish crowd has just been rebuked by Jesus for coming to him for the wrong motivation. He's put them in their place saying, you guys are out of line. And how do the Jews respond? They proceed to attack Christ. The Jews here are saying, in effect, and who do you think you are? What works can you perform? Moses, our father, you know, he fed our whole nation in the wilderness with manna, with bread from heaven. Who are you? These Jews are now questioning the authority of Christ. Christ has just told them that they need to believe in him in order to get eternal life, and they go, who do you think you are? What gives you the authority to speak that which you do? And when you think about their objection that they're putting forward here, you must say it's rather stupid. And there's no other word to describe it. Because they say, what sign do you do in order to prove that you're true? This crowd just saw Jesus the day before heal people and feed 5,000. What more do they need? They just had a great sign. Jesus gave thanks for bread and fish, broke it and fed a multitude. And they say, what sign do you give us? They saw Jesus heal people the day before, as it tells us in the gospel. And they say, what sign do you give us? They're questioning Jesus. They're brazenly demanding Jesus' credentials in response to Jesus' claim of being the bread that comes from heaven, the one who can give eternal life. The crowd references Moses, the main man as such in the Jewish religion. This man gave us bread from heaven. He fed the whole nation while we were in the wilderness. No, he didn't. God fed the nation while they're in the wilderness. The Jews are saying, give us some bread and we'll believe in you. They're using Jesus for their ends. They're demanding Jesus serves them. They're demanding that Jesus puts on some sort of sign and say, look guys, guess what? I'm greater than Moses. But Jesus is not going to play their silly games. Jesus is not a performer. He will not bow to the desires of sinful men. So many atheists will say one of their reasons they object to God is because they demand God appears right now. And if God's real, he would. As if God's going to listen to you. You know, if I walk up to the Queen of England and say, Your Majesty, I demand you do this. She'd go, oh, that's nice, and walk away. If I walk up to even the Premier and say, Premier, I demand you do this. She'll probably ask if I'm going to vote for her first, but she will say, no, I have no authority to tell someone who is higher than I what to do. Yet for some reason, these Jews and unbelievers in today's society have this concept that they can tell God what to do and demand that God perform to them. It's a sign of a false believer. God, if you're real, you'll do this for me. And these Jews question the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus corrects them. He's much more loving than I am. I would have just said, look, disappear, seriously. You don't get it. Go away. I mean, I would not be being very pastoral to these people. They're just, I told them the truth and now they're questioning me. I'll just be like, alright, disappear, fellas. Alright, kick my dust off, see you later. But Jesus lovingly corrects them. And as you read through the rest of John chapter 6, he continuously loves them and gives them truth. I would have been frustrated and left. Jesus is much better than I ever can be. He loved the people and gave them the truth. Jesus says, for the bread of God, this is the bread of God, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You guys are seeking the bread, physical bread, you're seeking some manna that, you know, perished in a day. I am the bread of life that comes from heaven that gives life to the world. Jesus is showing that he is greater than Moses. Moses can look after you for a day or two, maybe a few years as you're in the wilderness. He can't give you eternal life. The Jews wanted a temporal fix, a quick feed, just like Moses had been giving them in their mind. But Jesus says, no, you don't need that. Jesus was aware they had physical needs, but he was more worried about their spiritual need. And Jesus says, you need the bread of God that comes from heaven, that leads to life. And the Jews don't get it again. They say, all right, sir, give us this bread. I have to admire Jesus for his patience. They were still stuck on an impure motive. They wanted a physical feed. They still came to Jesus saying, you know what, I want food. Even after Jesus rebuked them, explained to them that, you know, he is greater than Moses. And they said, cool, give us this bread so we might not be hungry. They just don't get it. And the false believer will be like the Jews in that sense. They will question the authority of Christ and they won't get his word. The Bible says a non-believer can't understand the word of God because it's spiritually understood. Someone who has not got the Spirit of God living within them, they cannot understand the Bible. Because it's a dead book to them. But for us who've been made alive in Christ, it's a living book, an active book. A book that we can read with understanding as we read with the guidance of the Spirit. A false believer doesn't have that. And you'll find a false believer will oftentimes question the word of God and question the authority of Jesus. These Jews did that. After Jesus corrected them, they questioned his authority. And you'll find with a false believer, if you correct them on something or point out that they're not in alignment with the word of God, they will often attack you and then question the word of God. Because in their mind, they're right and the word of God has no authority over them. The Jews want to know on what authority Jesus did things. They didn't take him for his word. And sadly, there are people in the church that do exactly that. They will not trust the word of God. They will not trust the scripture and they'll question the authority of Jesus Christ. They would rather side of their own fallen, sinful mindset instead of trusting in God's holy word. By questioning the authority of Jesus Christ, you're basically calling him a liar. by saying what gives you the right. We're saying, Jesus, you have no authority over our life. Disappear. You're a liar. A false believer will always have a low view of the Scripture. A false believer will never trust 100% in the word and authority of Jesus Christ. So let's recap before we close. What are the signs of a false believer? A false believer, according to this passage, just like these Jews, will appear to be seeking after Christ, but will still be holding on to sin. They will appear to be coming to Christ, but they'll be hanging on to their secret or sometimes open sin. A false believer will seek Christ with a wrong motive. They will come to get something out of Jesus, and they'll trust in their works to get them right with God. A false believer will question the authority of Christ. These are marks of someone who is not a true believer. Whereas a true believer does the opposite. A true believer will seek after Christ and surrender all sin. A true believer will not hang on to that which is going to damn him to hell. A true believer will surrender all to Christ and trust in him alone. A true believer will come to Christ with a pure motive, worshipping him for who he is. He will not trust in their works, but rather they will trust in his finished work. A true believer would never question the authority of Christ. They submit to his word and believe what he says. There are times you won't understand the word of God. There are hard things in the scripture. But that's not grounds to throw the word of God out. When there's times you read the Bible and go, I just don't get that. We trust that God's right. We trust that he has authority. He's God. He knows everything. We don't. So we trust him at his word. So what camp are you in tonight? Are you in the camp of the true believer? Or are you in the camp of the false believer? For what reason did you come to Christ? Did you come to Christ because you want him to do something in your life? Did you come to Christ because you want to get something out of Jesus? Do you view Jesus as some sort of ATM machine that's there just to serve you and spit out things for you? Or have you come to Jesus going, look, I want to love you and serve you and follow you, and I don't care what happens to me. If you damn me to hell at the end of it, I don't care. You are worthy. That should be the attitude of the true believer. I don't care what happens to me. I just want to love, serve, and follow you all the days of my life. A true believer does not try and get things out of Christ. We do get things out of Christ if you're a true believer. It's a byproduct of. Jesus is so kind to give us stuff. But we have a wrong motive when we come to Jesus going, I want that. I want to get that. So which camp are you in tonight? Two camps. There's no middle ground. It's either or. Jesus said you're either for him or against him. You can't be going, I've got one foot in this camp, one foot in that camp. You just can't do it. So are you a true believer tonight or a false believer? If you're a true believer, rejoice. Be exceedingly glad because God has been so kind to you. He's revealed his word. Love him, serve him, follow him. Seek to honor him in all things. Seek to bring him glory in everything that you do. If you're not sure if you're a true believer, then listen to this. You can become a true believer this very evening. Why? Because Jesus Christ and what he has done. If you're a false believer currently, or one who has never believed in Christ, and the Bible says this, your sin is outstanding against God. You've sinned against God. You've done that which is wrong. You're a rebel in his sight, and the Bible says you are dead in sin and trespass. You're a rotting, decaying corpse in sin. You cannot help but sin. You lie, you steal, you lust, you fail to give him the glory that he deserves. You get drunk, you're self-righteous, you're trusting in your works, you're trusting in something you have done. That is all sin, and the Bible says that is an offense to God and he will punish it. But then the Bible also says that God is loving and kind. That 2,000 years ago, God showed love towards his people when Jesus Christ, God in flesh, stepped out of heaven and came to earth in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Who lived a perfect life, the life that we could not live. A life that was free from sin. And about the age of 33, Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life upon the cross. The Bible says at the due time, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Our sin demanded punishment, but Jesus was punished on behalf of his people. On the cross, he was made sin for us that we might be brought into right standing with God. And 3 days after Jesus died, he arose again from the dead. Defeating sin and death. He reigns victorious now. And he's been so kind towards his people in that he died for them when he didn't need to. He died for them when he should have, as a just judge, sent us all straight to hell. But in love, he died in the place of sinners. He showed amazing grace towards us. He died for the sins of his people. He arose again from the dead. He's shown mercy and kindness towards his people. And now he calls you to come to him. And you come to him in repentance and faith because he is so kind towards you. And the Bible says that this evening, if you would call upon his name, if you would humble yourself, let go of that which you're trusting in. Let go of your works. Let go of your own good deeds. Let go of who you are. And trust in Christ, not to get anything out of him, but trust in him for who he is. The Bible says, all your sins will be forgiven. It's an amazing act of grace that Jesus Christ, God in flesh, would die for sinners and arise again. It's amazing love. How could he do it? Why would he do it? Because he's kind. You come to Jesus tonight if you're a false believer for the first time, become a true believer and worship him in spirit and truth. For he is worthy. He deserves the praise of all his people. And God, the just judge, will receive all those for whom he died. Would you come to him this evening? True believers, rejoice. Don't fall into the trap of trying to get something out of Jesus. False believers, tremble, fear, because you're under the wrath of God. Come to him this evening and know his peace and forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to know you more. That, Father, if we are true believers, if we're ones who, after examining ourselves, have concluded that we are saved by your grace and your grace alone, Father, I do pray that you would really make it known to us, Father, that we would have a joy that surpasses all understanding, that, Father, our spirit will bear witness with your spirit that we are children of God. And, Father, may we have a joy in our salvation. But Father, I pray that after if we've examined ourselves and found that we are false believers, or that you don't know, if we don't know if we are believers, then Father, I pray that this evening you would be kind to us and you'd grant the ability to believe, that you would grant the ability to repent, that Father, you would in your sovereignty would save people for your great name's sake. Father, tonight we pray that if there be people here who don't know you, that Father, you would draw them to Christ and they will come. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would raise them up on the last day. Father, save people for your great name's sake and strengthen your Christians. Father, we pray you'll do this not for our name's sake, but for your name's sake alone, so that you might receive all glory, all praise, and all honor, for you alone are worthy. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
G'day, I'm Pastor Josh Williams from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. I hope this week's sermon has been an encouragement to you in your walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to visit us on a Sunday, we have two service times, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. And you'll find us on the corner of Musgrave Road and Hartley Street in Banyo, Queensland, Australia. Also, you can visit us on the web at www.sgbaptist.org.au. That's www.sgbaptist.org.au. On our website, you'll find previous sermons, our statement of faith, contact details, and information on how to become a Christian. You can also contact us by writing to Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, P.O. Box 100, Banyo, Queensland, Australia, 4014. Until next time, may God bless you as you seek to know him through his word.